You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, well, let me encourage you to find your seat. Find your seat, grab a Bible. We begin this morning a sermon series in the book of Proverbs, a series I'm super excited about, but I don't actually want you to turn to Proverbs first. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job 28. Job is also part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. I want to begin there this morning. Last summer, our family was on vacation way up at the far end of the UP, near where my grandmother lives and my mother grew up. And we went and visited the Delaware Copper Mine. The Delaware Copper Mine is no longer an operational mine. You simply go in for tours. And so you go down a very steep set of stairs down to the first kind of horizontal level. You're about 60 feet below the surface, and you can go in either direction for quite a long ways. There are actually 9 more layers that keep going down. Now, the water has filled up to the level of that first level, but it goes down on some 500 or 600 feet down to the bottom level. There were other mines up north that went much deeper. I think the Quincy mine near Houghton and Hancock went down over a mile into the ground, digging up copper and rock. A mile down, that's a long ways. What could be worth that kind of trouble? What could be worth that kind of effort? Look at Job 28. This is God's word. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness, searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires. It has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows. The falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rock, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the stream so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden, he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It's not me." And the sea says, "It's not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where, then, does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Well, it's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and deaf say, "We've heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Father, I pray that you would guide us to wisdom, that we would seek it and find it. Father, we will need your very great help in this. We'll need your help to want it like we should. We'll need your strength to seek it as we ought. We'll need your grace to submit to it like we ought to. So I pray your grace and help in all of this, not just this morning, but all of this summer, not just here at church, but as we go forward from here. Oh, may we live lives of wisdom for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here is my great desire and prayer for us as we go through the book of Proverbs this summer, that you would become a person and we would become a church marked by the diligent pursuit of wisdom. You know, diligent pursuit is a good way to describe these miners here in Job 28. They spare no time, they spare no expense and effort, boring deep into the earth to find precious stones and precious metals. They're highly motivated, or they have to be. It's so much work. One of my favorite short stories is a little short story by Louis L'Amour. The title escapes me, but it's the story of a lone miner out some solitary place in the West. And he begins to dig under this large stone monolith, and he begins to find a little bit of gold, so he digs a little further and a little further, and he finds more and more. The problem is the further he gets in underneath the rock, the more likely it is to topple over. So he takes as many precautions as he can, and finally he gets to the point where he's like, it's a long ways to run back if it starts to tumble. And he says, one more day. I'll take what I can get tomorrow, and then I'm done. I don't want to be greedy and lose my life. And so he digs for one more day, but by the end of the day, the vein of gold is richer than it's ever been. And he's like, one more day. And he keeps on pressing his luck, flouting wisdom. How deep will he go? But he is highly motivated. He sees in the search great treasure. When the reward is great, we will spare no effort. And the suggestion here in Job 28 is pretty obvious, that we ought to pursue wisdom just as diligently as they do. We should pursue wisdom just as diligently as the miner pursues wealth. But the pursuit of gold is simple and easy compared to the pursuit of wisdom. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. The pursuit of wisdom faces two big difficulties. Look at verse 12. Here's the first difficulty. Wisdom is hard to find. Look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. Listen, if wisdom was easy and obvious, everybody would have it. We would just be bumping into wisdom every which way we turned. But that's not what we find, is it? Wisdom is hard to find. It's elusive. It's hard to come by. And what makes it worse is the second difficulty. Wisdom is not just hard to find. We don't actually want wisdom as much as we should. We don't actually want it as much as we should. Now, that might surprise you. You might say, well, who wouldn't want wisdom? Where's the anti-wisdom party saying, let's be dummies and fools? But notice what it says in verse 13. It says, man does not know its what? Worth. and doesn't know its worth. We don't value wisdom like we should. We may want wisdom, but we want other things more. In the hierarchy of values, wisdom doesn't sit for most of us as high as it should. It sits too low. Mostly, what do we want? Mostly, we just want what we want. Mostly, we just want what we want. Which brings us to the book of Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. See, Proverbs' great aim is to teach us wisdom and to convince us to value it highly, to regard wisdom as we should, to prize it, to diligently pursue it. The wise man in chapter 4 of Proverbs will say to the young man, get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Proverbs is here to point us to wisdom and urge us to value it as we should. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. And this morning I want to consider with you the first 7 verses. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He begins the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs was written by a wise man to guide us into wisdom. And Solomon, as you probably know, is uniquely qualified to do this. Do you remember the story of Solomon as a young man, as a young king? He has only recently become king, and God appears to him at night and says to him, Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask for. What do you want me to do for you? He puts no limits, no constrictions, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon, as king, might choose many things. He might choose wealth. He might choose the perpetuation of his kingdom and his dynasty. He might choose riches. He might choose wives or sons or all sorts of things. And what he does is he acknowledges his own youth and foolishness and says, God, give me wisdom to rule your people well. And the request, as you know, pleases God. That's exactly what he should ask for. And God says, because you've asked for this and not all these other things, I'm going to give you the other things too. And Solomon is remarkably wise. In fact, turn over to 1 Kings quickly. Keep a marker in Proverbs 1. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. In the first part of chapter 3, Solomon prays and asks God wisely for wisdom. Later in the chapter, I won't take time to read it, but you know the story. As an immediate example of his wisdom, 2 women come to him. They're both prostitutes, both have young babies. One of the babies dies in the middle of the night, and the two women come to Solomon, and the one mother says, this woman's son died, and she stole mine while I was sleeping, and now she's saying it's hers. And they both claim that the baby is theirs. And you remember what Solomon says. He says, fine, just get a sword. We'll cut the baby in half, and you can each have half of the baby. And then there's the mother of the child that had actually died, who was lying, is like, that's fine, that's fair. And the other mother's like, no, just give her the baby. And it's clear to Solomon then who the real mother is. And the people are wowed by Solomon's wisdom. He becomes famous for. Look at 1 Kings. Look at chapter 4, actually. Look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Kikol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, of birds, of reptiles, and fish. People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And later in Proverbs, of course, the Queen of Sheba comes. And she comes to see and she observes his court. She serves the people that serve him and live close to him. She peppers him with questions, and she is amazed. She says, I had heard of how wise you are, but now that she sees it, it takes her breath away. His wisdom is so remarkable. If you need wisdom, Solomon is your guy. And that's why he puts together these proverbs, in order that we may know wisdom and instruction. But that presses on us an important question. What exactly is wisdom? The book of Proverbs is almost 9 chapters of exhortation to seek wisdom, and then from chapters 10 to the end of the book, it gives us actual proverbs, pithy, wise little statements. But wisdom is more than proverbs. What is wisdom exactly? Well, at its most basic level, the word for wisdom in the Old Testament, the word is chokmah, means something like skill. So for instance, back in the book of Exodus, when they begin to build the tabernacle, the place where they'll worship God, and it's to be this beautiful and ornate tent that travels around, very specific specifications, and it says God's Spirit came upon a man named Bezalel, who was going to, well, let me read it to you. It says, I filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, but the word is chokmah, it's wisdom. I filled him with wisdom, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship to devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and carving wood for work in every skilled craft. The wise person is a skillful person. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom in the Bible is never just knowing a bunch of facts. Like if you're good at trivia, then you're wise. No, no. Wisdom is a skill, not necessarily working in gold and silver and bronze. The wise person is skilled at living life. The wise person lives skillfully. They know how to do it. The wise person understands how the world works. The wise person knows what's really important. The wise person makes good choices. The wise person does things the right way. Well, who doesn't want to live like that? Who doesn't want to live skillfully? If only if it were that easy. Well, speaking of skill, I would like to show you a couple items made by my children. So the first item is this guitar that my son Owen made. It took some skill, right? Now, to be very clear, he had a fair bit of help. Ken Whitehead worked with Owen for a long time to build this guitar. But it's a pretty impressive guitar. I mean, there's a lot of skill behind the making of an instrument like this. Owen's pretty proud of it. We're pretty proud of him for making it. There's skill in that. I want to show you something else one of my kids made. My daughter, Annika, a while back, colored a picture for Kelly and came to show me. And it was, I'm not saying she's a prodigy, but it was well done. I mean, it was this big picture and had this rainbow and the colors. It was really well colored. And she said, isn't it beautiful? I said, that is beautiful. She goes, it's for mommy. And then she said, I'm gonna make one for you. I said, that would be fantastic. So a little while later, I go upstairs and I walk in our bedroom and I see taped to my wife's side of the bed that picture that Annika had colored for her. Taped, just taped right to the post on the headboard. And it looks great. And then I see my picture on my post. And it's this. If you can't see it in the back, just think poop emoji. That's basically what it is. I think her artistic inspiration started to run out. So I'll put that right there. So did it take skill? Not much. There is a broad range when it comes to skill, whether making art or making a life. Some people live lives and are building lives that look more like this. They live life like they know what they're doing. Like they just understand how things work. And things just come together beautifully in their lives. One of my friends was talking about the guy he works for who owns several businesses, and he said of him, everything that guy touches turns to gold. He's built a life. But some people's lives, they live life with a lot less skill. I was just getting my hair cut the other day, talking to the barber. He's cut my hair a number of times. Nice guy. And he was talking about the struggles he has with his old beater car and the issues he has with his health. And finally he's like, you know, but I can't complain. I mean, to be honest, I just made terrible decisions. Wisdom is skill in living life. And some people seem to do it pretty well. Some people seem to struggle, and most of us are somewhere in the middle. We want to live with more wisdom. We want more skill. We need more skill. And the Proverbs are written to give it to us. But how will we get that kind of life? Where does it come from? Well, no doubt, you already have some ideas. You're thinking, how does my life get more like that? Well, if I had more money, if I had more cooperative kids, or if you're a kid, if my parents would just get off my back and let me do what I want to do, if I just had a better marriage, if I just had a better job, if I just was better respected by the people I admire, if I just could get my social media thing to take off, if I just had somebody to love me, right? If I could just find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then my life would start to look like this. But Solomon knows what we really need. What we really need if we're going to find wisdom, if we're going to live life skillfully. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The book of Proverbs is written to give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, and we need help. See, look at this guitar. Look at this guitar. I'm going to tell you how it didn't get built. It did not get built like this, by Ken saying to Owen, son, you need to look inside yourself and find a beautiful guitar. That's not how it works. He could look for a long time. He could look for every speck of guitar that's in him, and that guitar is going to look like that. He doesn't know. But listen, it's remarkable. Our natural inclination, and frankly, the influence of the world and culture around us, is actually to suggest that if you're going to figure things out, you need to look inside of you. Well, what do you like? What do I like? What do I want? How do I want things to be? That somehow wisdom comes from looking within and then living out of that. Friends, that is foolishness. That is foolishness. Skillfully building a life is, that's a lot like building a guitar. Somebody has to teach you. Somebody has to teach you. You need wisdom, and the place to look is not inside, but to look outside of yourself. And that's what wisdom is for. That's what Proverbs aims to do. Look at some of the ideas in verses 2 to 4 connected to wisdom that Solomon aims to give us. In verse 2, he talks about instruction, to know wisdom and instruction. That word sometimes is translated discipline or correction. In other words, when you're building a guitar or a life, sometimes the person teaching you has to say, no, I'm sorry, not like that. Do it this way. Not like that. Sometimes you have to change direction. Sometimes you have to change course. We need discipline and instruction. The fool always insists on doing it his own way. If you have little kids, you know all about this. Little children are foolish, and they insist on doing things their own way, often in ways that won't work. The wise person receives correction or instruction or discipline and changes course in light of wisdom. Or, later in verse 2, to understand words of insight. Words of insight are like discernment. A person with insight, with discernment, looks at people and looks at situations, and they see what's really going on. They're not easily deceived, either by others or by themselves. People with discernment, they see what's really going on. Wisdom aims to give us this kind of discernment. Or verse 3 and verse 4, it talks about wise dealings. Or verse 4 talks about prudence. It's a kind of discretion. It's a kind of sense of not just what needs to happen, how are we going to do it? The person with prudence, with wise dealing, they live strategically. They live purposefully. They're not driven by their emotions or their desires. They're driven by what's truly important. We might say of that person, they know how to get from here to there. They know what needs to happen, and they know how to make it happen. And wisdom gives us that as well. Listen, everybody needs this. Proverbs is written largely, as we'll see next week, written largely as instruction from a father to a son, from the older to the younger. And to be sure, the young need wisdom badly. But so do we. And that's what verse 5 says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. We all need to grow in wisdom. We all have so much to learn. None of us are living as skillfully as we might, as skillfully as we ought, as skillfully as we want to. But there's one more set of words in verses 2 to 4 that's crucial to understanding wisdom. Look at verse 3, the second part. In righteousness, justice, and equity. See, wisdom is profoundly moral. Wisdom isn't a tool to wield to accomplish our purposes. If that were the case, then Proverbs could perhaps serve a dictator who's looking to oppress a people for his own advantage. Ooh, Proverbs, wisdom works. If wisdom was just a tool for getting what we want, then the sociopath would use it to manipulate and take advantage of people. Or the robber baron would exploit resources for his own enrichment. But true wisdom is profoundly concerned with leading us into a life that is not just skillful, but good. A life that's good. A right life characterized by righteousness and justice and equity. Any other kind of life, no matter how impressive it may appear now, is in fact profoundly foolish. And here's why. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins with God. You may be remarkably clever. You may be pretty adept at building a life that impresses other people. You may be the kind of person that when people look at you, they say, God, everything that guy touches turns to gold. But if you have built all of that without regard for God, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Because this life is not all there is. No, if you build a life, no matter how impressive it might be to others, without regard for God, the Bible would say you are a fool. And specifically, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Why the fear of God? You remember the story, the movie, The Wizard of Oz? You remember throughout that story, Dorothy, of course, is stranded in Oz. I haven't watched that in a while. She's stranded in Oz, and she just wants to go back to Kansas. I do remember that. Right? And hanging over the whole story from very early on is, well, if we can get to the Emerald City, if we can get there, there's this great and powerful wizard named Oz. And I'm sure he can get you where you want to go. And so this great quest, she begins this quest to get to Oz, and she faces obstacles, and she picks up some allies along the way. They're hoping to get something from this great and powerful wizard, too. And you remember the story, perhaps better than I do, as it appears. You remember the story. You get to the end, and they're brought into his presence, and there is, you know, all this theatrics, there's bangs and flashes and smoke and all this, you know, trying to, just the great and powerful Oz, this booming voice. And then what happens? The curtain gets pulled back. And what you find back there, this terrifying presence of Oz, is a small little man playing big. And you go, why were we afraid of him? How different that is from the God of the Bible. It's interesting, is it not? It's interesting that in both the tabernacle and later the temple, the presence of God dwells behind what? A curtain. But were that curtain to be pulled back, were we to see God's presence? We have a blatant example, do we not, in Isaiah 6? Isaiah sees the presence of the Lord fills the temple. And what does he say? Woe is me. No. No disappointment there. He is overwhelmed with the fear of the Lord. Right? Because he begins to see something of who God really is. In his majesty and glory and power and his holiness. Isn't that what these? Holy, holy, holy. What does Isaiah feel in the presence of God? He feels dirty and unclean. So that he is fearful of God. And yet, when God says, who will go for me and who shall I send? What does Isaiah say? Send me. The fear of the Lord is this mix of a kind of terror that has some comprehension of how powerful and glorious God is, and yet a goodness and a holiness that draws us towards him in love and trust and obedience. No matter how skillful you or I may appear to be in living life, If we live life apart from God, if we see things without regard for God, if we make decisions without regard for His word, if we live apart from the fear of the Lord, we are fools. Notice what it says. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools say, I don't want to know what God says. I don't care what wisdom says. I already know what I want to do. We need some sense of the fear and the glory of God. Where would we find that? It's fascinating, is it not? That John, in John chapter 1, when he writes of Jesus who has come, he says, we beheld his glory. Jesus is the image and the glory of God. And so as we pursue wisdom in the Proverbs, we want the Proverbs, both in the words that it says and in the principles it articulates, to draw us again and again to God in Christ. We're not just trying to accumulate information. We're not just trying to come up with a list of clever lines we can use when certain situations arise. You know, like the politician with his talking points. We're not just looking for a bunch of talking points. Well, when that topic comes up, I got a thing I like to say. No, that's not skill. It has to be lived out. Turn one last place as we finish this morning, Matthew chapter 7. There are so many applications that we will see as we spend the next 4 months or more in Proverbs. So many specific things about concrete parts of life, parenting and marriage and money and decisions and all sorts of things. But I want to lay out this overriding principle this morning. Wisdom is living with skill. Let's say it this way. We'll say it this way throughout the series. Wisdom is living skillfully in God's world. Look, if you have your own world, where you're in charge and you make the rules, well, then you can live by whatever rules operate in your world. But as long as we're going to live in God's world, which we do, wisdom is living skillfully in His world. And what do we have to do? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, dispensing wisdom. But look what He says in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Listen, you and I, whether intentionally or not, we are building a life. We are not completely in charge of the process. Proverbs is one of the great examples of wisdom literature, but there's two other big wisdom books. Job tells us, yeah, you can be wise and bad things can still happen. And Ecclesiastes tells us, yeah, you can be wise, but someday you die and it all goes away. So it doesn't guarantee, but you and I are building a life. And we want to build it on wisdom. And here's the principle I want to take from the very beginning. What we must do is we're going to find wisdom as we find God in His Word. And the big question is going to be, every week, will you do it? Will you do it? Will you heed God's wisdom? Will you believe it? Will you live it? That'll take faith. Because it will, for each and every one of us, it will press against, I like to do it my way. I like to follow my rules. I like to be in charge. And the question that will confront us is, will we go to God for his wisdom? Will we build our lives on the rock of his wisdom as we find it in his word? Well, let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But I'd like you to take a moment and consider your own heart. We're going to encounter all sorts of wisdom on all sorts of topics. And you could memorize every sermon I preached this summer and walk out of it a fool because you don't do what God says. Let me give you just a moment now to commit yourself. To commit yourself to both searching diligently for wisdom and walking in it afterwards. Take a moment and pray. Father, here is my request, that every person in here, that we together as a church would this summer begin to diligently pursue wisdom in your word. And I ask, Father, that diligent pursuit would never stop. That we would seek wisdom and understand that in seeking wisdom, we're really seeking after you. Father, please change us through your word. Not just our opinions, but our attitudes. Not just our attitudes, but our actions. That we would be building lives and building families, and building a church on the rock of your wisdom and your word. Lord, if this happens, it will be only because you are gracious and good to us. So, Father, I ask, please do this good work. Soften our hearts. Direct our minds. Move our wills, that we might seek you in your word. In all of this, may Jesus be magnified and your church build up for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. Let me encourage you. I'm going to give you a first step, straightforward step of wise application. Pick up a Proverbs scripture journal or a devotional out in the lobby and begin to read. Just read a proverb a day. Prayerfully, and we begin to seek God's wisdom together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week.